sides, but not in the center. It's good to see everybody today. It's good to see you, and I'm glad that we can have the chance to study the Bible together. I'm going to be looking at Luke 21. If you want to open up to that, you can. We'll be looking at Luke 21 in just a minute. Before I get started, I want to bring up just the topic of the Bible classes that we have and that we are doing and creating and working on for the kids. There's going to be a teacher meeting this afternoon, and before that, there's going to be a teacher meeting for prospective teachers about some classes that are coming up to help get some teaching ideas ready, and then the teachers can get, we try to get together every quarter or so. But I really want to encourage you to do what you can to stop thinking the way you presently think and get up and start teaching a Bible class. I'll just be rude. We need you, partly because you need to do it because it's good for you, partly because the children need good teachers, and we all need to be doing what we can to get involved in that. And I just want to encourage you to think about it and to think about what you can do to help. You know, sitting in a classroom is always good. We've got some people who are trying to train and get invested and involved in that, and I'm really excited about the new teachers that are interested. So I want to encourage you to do that too. In Pennsylvania, we have to jump through a lot of hoops to be allowed to be near children because, you know, there's been rude things in the past. But those hoops, actually, getting your certification or, you know, the legal things tucked up, that's not really that big of a deal. And so if that's your excuse, it's a really bad excuse. Teaching is not easy, and teaching is intimidating, and teaching is hard, but it's not that hard, and it's actually pretty fun. And so I'd love to help anybody out who's interested in that, we have programs and things going on to help get you involved if you're interested. Please let me know, and I'd be happy to help out with that. Older guys, you can teach the little kids classes. They don't bite hard. And they're not that difficult. I don't know if you've seen the high school class, but it is the quietest classroom in the building right now. So if you're intimidated by teenagers, just know that they're, at the worst, they're just silently laughing at you. They won't do anything out loud. It's a really, really nice group of kids to teach and get involved with. They're not very dangerous, and so I just want to encourage you to take the opportunity to get some practice and get teaching and interacting with people. One of my favorite things that I hear over and over again from new teachers in particular, they go, all of a sudden, now I know the Bible. And I go, yeah, you know, I don't know these books of the Bible just by reading through them. I know them because I had to teach class to a bunch of adults, and I have to somehow try to know more than everybody else in the room to teach it. Of course, that's not necessarily possible, but I really learn these books of the Bible when I'm getting ready Bible classes for you or sermons for you. You will be amazed at how much more you will learn about the Bible when you teach little kids Bible stories. You will learn so much. It's really fascinating. So I just want to encourage you about that. Open up with a lot of rude statements about how you need to do it, but try to encourage you also. It's just such a good project for everyone to be a part of. We're going to continue looking through Luke, and I'm looking at Luke chapter 21. This is one of my classic boring titles, keep focusing on what's profitable. It's about the destruction of Jerusalem, so you'd think I'd have a cooler title. But what I'm really interested here is that when Jesus is answering their question about what are going to be the great signs of the end of the age is the way they describe, the way Jesus describes the fall of Jerusalem, as well as the end of many things to come, possibly. And when Jesus is answering their question, it's interesting where he sends them in their thinking. And that's really what I want to look at this morning as we're talking about this. We're going to pick up in verse 5. When in verse 5, there were some that were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. And Jesus jumps on that. He takes that as an opportunity not to tell them that they're wrong, but to give them a bigger perspective, a grand perspective. So they are talking about the temple, And Jesus says in verse 6, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of these things that these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Don't go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, don't be afraid, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. They are impressed with the temple, and Jesus says, yeah, it's all going to be torn down. And that's just a really, this is not the point of the lesson, but no matter what impressive thing that we are able to gather or assemble or build, God can come in and just mess up the languages, and it's not impressive anymore. Even God's temple, which was something God wanted, God's just going to tear that thing down, because that's not what this is all about. And he's trying to give us a grand perspective of these sorts of things. And so then the apostles come in and they ask everybody's favorite question. When is this going to happen? What are the signs? How are we going to be able to recognize to a Jew, this would be the end of everything. They couldn't imagine the world continuing after the temple got destroyed. Of course, it had happened before, but they couldn't imagine it happened a second time, possibly. What are the signs? How are we going to know about this? And this is the religious excitement that we live in today. If you meet someone who is interested in God, genuinely spiritually minded, this is a direction that they're very interested in. What are the signs? How can I interpret the blood moons that are coming up and the ones that have passed? How can I know what's going on? This is our religious culture. And I think it's because it's exciting and it's mysterious. These are the ways that we can become prophets. If not giving you guys the divine word of God, I can be a prophet in taking the divine word and interpreting the shape and the size of the moon and the color and the sky and hear about these wars and rumors of wars, and I can be like a prophet today. And this is just dime a dozen stuff. You go on Amazon, and there are hundreds of these little books. People who write things like, I've been studying the book of Revelation for 20 years. A friend of mine, an acquaintance of mine, sent me to a website because there was a lot of really good information on this, and I really recommend that you read it, he said to me. And in the opening paragraph, when the guy said, I've been studying the book of Revelation for 20 years, I thought, oh, great, here we go. Anyone who says, I've been studying the Bible for 20 years sends a particular message. Anyone who says, for instance, I've been studying the book of 1 Samuel for 20 years, you go, okay, there's a lot to it. You know, if you say I've been studying the Bible for 20 years and in particular Revelation, okay, that might not be bad, but it just goes off in that kind of a crazy direction of people who are inventing things. I tried to see if I could find the website by searching the phrase, I've been studying the Bible for book of Revelation for 20 years. I didn't find that guy's website. I did find another lady who has a book on Amazon that's right in this line. These are the exciting things. We hear about wars, and we hear about overthrows. We hear about new presidents or not presidents. We hear about mask mandates and all these sorts of things going on. And we, the European Union, and now there's Brexit, and we're trying to interpret what's going on. And in my, this is Dan's humble opinion, if you begin to read normal books about history, just earthly history, you will be able to get a better perspective on these sorts of things. For instance, in the year 1666, let that number sink into your head. In the year 1666, most of London burned. What kind of a sign was that for everyone there? Okay, well, whatever the interpretation of that sign was, we've moved on. It's a great Wikipedia page. Read it. It's a really interesting history. But in that day, it meant something. God must be doing a thing. And then lives continued. And so we've got to figure out how to, like Jesus says in verse 7, see that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Don't go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, don't be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end will not be at once. Don't be led astray, and don't go after them. Why did Eve eat that stupid fruit? Because it was good. It was a good food. It was a food that was good for fooding. But it was good looking. It was a delightful piece of fruit. And by eating that fruit, she was going to get not just food, not just something beautiful, but something special, something that God had. She would be like God. There was this desirability in it to be wise, and that's the allure of all the crazy end times stuff. Jesus spends a chapter talking about it here. He talks about it in Mark. He talks about it in Matthew. You can compare these passages. But let's consider the way Jesus talks about it. He doesn't ignore it. He does talk about an end. But what does he do? Look at verses 16 through 18. Now, he just first said, don't get led astray. Now he says in verse 10. Oh, I said 16. Really, it's 10 through 18. I've had to change around these things. I keep making mistakes on my PowerPoint. Then he said to them, nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs in heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will even put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. He sure talks about the big stuff, right? But what's the important part? Well, he does bring up in 10 and 11 cool words, right? Nations, kingdoms, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, terrors, great signs from... Jesus doesn't pretend that that stuff is not a thing. That's two verses. What he then says is, but things are going to happen to you guys. Before all that happens, before the pestilences and the signs of the times, you all are going to have bad stuff. If we're talking about blood moons, that's fascinating and that's intellectual, and it can feed the desires that I have, and it's intellectually stimulating, and I can show everyone, I can show all of y'all just how smart I am because of the weird websites I happen to find on the internet. But if we talk about the actual experiences that we are going to have, where people are going to turn us in, or we're going to talk about getting delivered over, and we're nervous about how to answer, and we're nervous about how to behave, well, that's not fun to talk about. When you are talking to somebody, like Matt's been talking about, dealing with addictions, dealing with sin that they need to give up, and they don't know how, and they are trying to learn how to want to stop, those are complicated conversations. It's a lot easier to talk about Brexit and figure out where that fits in the book of Revelation than it is to talk about the fact that somebody needs to stop doing something. What's more important? Jesus says in verse 13, that's your opportunity. Be ready. Before all those cool things happen, you are going to deal with terrible hardship, and that's your opportunity. You need to be ready for that. You need to get set up. Now, he's talking to his apostles. We see how they literally received the word of God when they were arrested. They were speaking, and they were speaking in such a way where everyone said, these aren't like the same guys. And so I think that there is a very specific fulfillment in the apostles, how they could open their mouths. Jesus says, don't prepare beforehand. Well, I highly recommend writing your sermons before you get up here today, okay? I think he's talking pretty specifically to their needs. But there is this confidence that he's trying to instill into us. Get yourself ready so that if somebody surprises you with a question, I don't know if God's going to reach his hand down in my mouth and make me say the words, but I will have immersed myself in God's words well enough so that I will respond well. And I don't think he wants me to be able to respond with interpreting blood moons. I think he wants me to be able to respond with, who is Jesus, what did he do, and why, and what is our response to him? What has the greater emphasis here? Not what is more interesting and fun to research. These things are in the Bible, and we're going to learn about them. But it's important to figure out, maybe just, if you like spreadsheets, chart out how many times there's apocalyptic literature and language and ideas compared to all the times that Jesus says that you need to be nice to your neighbor and friendly to people and get along, and see which one's more important in the weight of the words of the Bible. I think that this is a big idea that we need to get into our heads. We're going to be delivered up. We're going to be betrayed. And we're going to get hurt. I think that's what we need to prepare ourselves for. Now, a lot of people use their phones or drugs to distract themselves from the hurt that they deal with. And I think we can use these end time studies as a distraction in the same way. And Jesus says, I'll talk about that for two verses, but now I'm going to talk about what you guys are going to have to deal with and get yourselves prepared for. And he says, look at this in 16. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will even put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. I love the irony there between verse 18 and verse 16. They're even going to kill some of you, but your hair won't die. Everyone knows exactly what Jesus means there. Right? Some of you might even die. But none of you will die. None of you will be hurt, no matter how much it hurts. Jesus doesn't hide the truth from us. In John 15, he says, hey guys, they're going to hate you. He's letting us know today, we will be hated. And I know that some of you, I know personally the hatred that some of you are dealing with or have dealt with. I don't know everybody's story. I don't know if I have to know everybody's story of the hatred you've dealt with and the difficulties you've dealt with, because you love God more than maybe somebody and what they want you to do. And we get that hatred and we get that hurt. I don't think any of us have been turned over to the authorities by our family, but we are dealing with different versions of that. And Jesus says in verse 19, by your endurance you will gain your lives. Now we know we're not saved by works. But Jesus is telling us something pretty big here. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Sure, he might be talking specifically about the troubles that are coming to Jerusalem, but he is letting us know that by our endurance, we will gain our lives. And what is endurance? It's getting ready to resist the devil, to resist temptations. I know what temptations I have inside me, and I know that when I go to a certain place or talk with a certain person, those things will get fired up, and I have to be mentally prepared for that. And if I can, I need to not go to that place and not talk to that person. I need to remove myself from those things, and that's not fun. That's going to be awkward. I need to get ready by really reading the Bible slowly and carefully. Sometimes just for fun, and you might read through a story fast because you're trying to remember it. Sometimes slowly and carefully. And I'm not saying this about the Bible. I'm saying this about our culture that thinks, well, books are dumb. Well, I don't care. We have to do that work. By our endurance, we will gain our lives. And we have to rightly order our lives and our passions. If I particularly like the book of Revelation, well and fine, but I need to make sure that I have got that into the right perspective and that I don't elevate one thing to the detriment of something else, that I don't tithe mint, dill, and cumin and walk around being faithless and living without mercy with other people. It's in the Bible. We need to study it and know it, but we need to get our lives in order, and that's hard. Now, there are examples in the Bible of disordered interests. In Acts chapter 15, when the Gentiles are coming to the Lord, and this is really exciting, think about all they had to put away, all the changes that the Gentiles had to make in their lives to become Christians. All Jews had to say was, oh, Jesus is the one we were looking for. They don't have to learn new morals and new ethics. They're living the right way, but the Gentiles have to change so much. And these Pharisees rise up and say it's necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. People are becoming Christians, and then all of a sudden we have some people that come in with selfish interests. I think it's prejudice that motivated that. Their own interests said, this big debate, well, they need to do the Old Testament too. That wasn't just a waste of time. That was destructive teaching. I think it came from personal interests. I think 1 Timothy is even more clear with that. In 5 and 6, Paul says, the aim of our charge, and this is right in the middle of talking about a bunch of knuckleheads. He's just been talking about problems in verse 4. But he says, actually, here's what it is. The aim of our charge is love. It issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. But you know what? There are people that swerve away from that. They've wandered into stupid conversations, vain discussions. And they're talking about stuff that has no profit whatsoever. And Paul is trying to say, you know what we talk about when we go to church? Love. And what are they talking about? What does your deep dive into the scriptures reveal to you? When you're doing a deep dive, it's probably because you're looking up something that you're interested in. Great. I'm glad you're interested in the Bible. Take a step back and have a big view of what you're learning. Don't get caught up in little minutiae, because by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Back in 21, Jesus does talk even more about the signs. Let's read through this section, 20 through 28. So Luke 21, verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter it. For these days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus talks about this stuff. It does have value, and it is important. I think our world is hyper-focused, and that's a tendency that's not healthy. But Jesus says there are some clear signs, and he's talking about that. And when you see this, there are responses that Christians were supposed to have when they see that. Get out of town. When you see bad guys coming, run away from the bad guys is the instruction. Why is it that even in our culture, people don't want to follow that one, right? The fall is going to be terrible. Jesus doesn't make light of that. He thinks, oh my goodness, there's going to be young moms. What are they going to do? This is going to be terrible for them. He's not just skipping over troubling things. In 25 through 27, you get to just the crazy, awesome, apocalyptic literature, which is just a big, wonderfully scary word. The Greek word apokalypsis, where you get apocalypse, means to reveal and to open up. It doesn't mean end of the world. It's just the revealing of some ends, and so we've made that connection. Apocalyptic literature all sounds the same. Read through Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, and Revelation, and you'll see, wow, they're saying the same kinds of things, and it sounds like what Jesus is saying here. The more you read it, the more you get used to it. But how does he end this section? Straighten up, raise your heads, get ready. He doesn't say sit down and study and get out compasses and, you know, find the Bible code and the numbers and do the math. He says stand up straight, stiff upper lip, get out of town, Get ready. Your redemption is near. By your endurance, you will save your lives. What is it that Jesus cares about? He does want people to be able to read the times and get out of town and avoid some trouble. But he keeps coming to the fact of, we got to be tough. We've got to be ready. Now we're going to read a couple lessons. I was looking, because he's going to say, look at the fig tree. And so I was looking for a picture of Jesus looking at a fig tree. Finally found a picture of Jesus looking at a fig tree. When I stuck it on my slide, I realized he's looking at Zacchaeus. We're just going to go with it. He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What's the lesson of a fig tree? I think Jesus is giving us one of the dumbest, easiest lessons of all time. When you see a tree starting to get leaves, you know that the seasons are changing. We work on this in kindergarten, y'all. If you can see that the trees are getting their leaves and that summer is near, Jesus is letting us know, you'll be able to see this coming. And for all the math and all the secret lines and codes that people are pulling out of the Bible, Jesus is trying to say it's going to be as obvious as a fig tree in leaf. So if we're getting distracted and can't see the leaves for the silliness in our own mind, then we need to settle down. Jesus is saying, it's pretty clear, but the other thing he says is, my word will never pass away. So if we do a bad job at interpreting fig leaves, but we spend a lot of time trying to understand everything else that Jesus said, I think we're going to be okay, because Jesus' word will last longer than the fig tree. Now look at starting at verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch yourselves. He doesn't say stare at the fig tree for the next 2,000 years. He doesn't say look at the moon. He says watch yourselves. And that's not a stare at yourself in the mirror admiring just how gorgeous you are. Watch out because you are a mess. You need to watch out because dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life are going to ruin your ability to be prepared for this. Dissipation means the giddiness and headache caused by excessive drinking. Drunkenness means drunkenness. Don't get caught up in those things that are going to distract you and tear your sight and your sobriety away from understanding. And you can get drunk reading all the Blood Moon books and get so unstable in your excitement of trying to interpret these things. You will be taken over by the cares and the anxieties of this world. And when that happens, we will be surprised by the end. Jesus doesn't say, watch out for people that can throw you in jail or put a stamp on your forehead. Jesus says, watch out for the one who can cast your soul and body into hell. The end will be surprising because we're walking around sleepy. And Jesus wants us to be awake in the Word. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape. We sang a song, Teach Me, Lord, to Wait. There's a lot of different kinds of waits. I want the answer. I want to have the knowledge. I want to have the understanding. And I need to wait. And that's one of the waits that we might have to deal with. Instead, we need to stay awake at all times. I need to keep my eyes open because sin and temptation are going to sneak in. I need to keep my eyes open so that I will be able to pray for the strength because the troubles are going to come. I need to keep my eyes open to keep myself aware of, am I getting into some weird personal speculations here, or am I diligently searching the scriptures? Sometimes that's going to be a fine line, and I need to stay awake to think about that sort of stuff. I think that that's what God wants us to do. Psalm 119, the section of 89 to 96 is pretty good, but we're not going to read that. Instead, our psalm is going to be Luke 21, 1 through 4. All right? I'm really stretching the concept of psalm here. I don't know if in Luke's mind or in the chapter break guy, if his opinion was that this story fits in, but it sure is fitting in with some of the thoughts that I have. In Luke 21, starting in verse 1, Jesus looked and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contribute out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And there's a big difference there. We all have this abundance. And how much of my soul or my heart or my money, how much of me is getting invested in God? And if I am doing deep dives into my personal interests, well and good. But if I am only looking into my personal interests in God's word, I'm not really looking into God's word. I'm trying to find a cool mirror in the Bible that'll show me how attractive I am and how intelligent I am. I need to forfeit my own interests. Really, I need to think about the interests of others, and of course, God. But Philippians talks about have the interests of others in our minds. I need to forfeit my own passions and interests and desires, be they temptations to sin or temptations to get distracted. I need to give up everything I have. Every ounce of my energy needs to be given to God. And this woman did such a great thing. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Let's not give to God out of our abundance. Let's give to God everything we have to live on. And I'm not talking money. I'm talking everything you have to live on. That's what we need to do. The invitation song, number 197, is "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." It's going to be perfect for this. Not my way, but God's way. Not my interests, but what God is interested in, what God wants us to do. If you want to learn more about what God has in store for you, if you need any help or prayers, why don't you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand together and sing.